So if you're joining us at home, it's great to have you here as well. We are in the middle of a three-part series of three of the seven deadly sins. Now, if you were here last week, you will know that actually, ultimately, I said all sin is ultimately deadly, but actually, it's quite a cool title for a series, isn't it? The seven deadly sins. And we're thinking about a specific sin. We're going to dig into it. I'm going to see how the gospel brings us help with it. Now, if you're normally here Sunday by Sunday, we tend to preach through books of the Bible, passage by passage by passage. That is expository preaching. That is our general diet. But very occasionally, we'll take a doctrine or a topic and we'll think, what does the whole Bible say about this issue? And that's where we are today. Last week, we were thinking about the issue of envy. Someone said to me afterwards, actually, do you know, it was really helpful because what you did is just put some labels on some stuff that I've been thinking and feeling, and that helps me to address it. It helps me to ask for Jesus' help with it, for his forgiveness. And I pray that'll be the reality today as well. Now, today, we are looking at the issue of gluttony. We're thinking about our relationship with food. Now, I'm aware that even as I mention that, there'll be a whole host of feelings and reactions in this room. Some of us will be aware that our relationship with food is a difficult one. Others of us may not think it's an issue, but by the end of this might think, oh, maybe there is something I need to think about. There'll be others of us who will need to hear it because we need to walk with other people for whom this is a struggle. Now, there is so many different issues to do with food that I am not addressing this morning. We are focusing in specifically on gluttony. So what is gluttony? Now, here's a definition. It's from this book by Rebecca Coyne-Dyke DeYoung, and like I've said last week, it's a book from which I've leaned on this massively. So if you want to read more, think more, this would be a great book to buy, Glittering Vices. But here we go. Here's her definition. Gluttony is the excessive desire for the pleasure of eating and drinking. And it's worth focusing in there. What is the unique thing? It's about an excessive desire, and it's about the pleasure of eating and drinking. Okay, we're going to unpack what that means. She puts it like this as well in her book. Gluttony is feeding your face and starving your heart. Feeding your face and starving your heart. And I guess eating is just everything. Day, it's just part of our life. We're on to the next one, we're next one, next one. We're not often thinking about it, and so we're just going to stop and think about it. How does the physical act of taking in food impact our spiritual life? We didn't look at this, so I'd like you to look at this. Flick to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, I'll tell you what page number it is when I get there. It's on page 1148. Page 1148. It's on the screen. Oh, there we go. But it's helpful to look at it in your Bible. Page 1148, 1 Corinthians 6. And let me read this from verse 12 and 13. Here is Paul writing to this church in Corinth. I have the right to do anything you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. You say, food for the stomach, and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, Paul here is talking about gluttony and lust in terms of being mastered by pleasure. Now, notice, they are saying stuff, and he's responding to them. Have a look in verse 12 again. I have the right to do anything. That's what they're saying. And here's the thing. As Christians, we have incredible freedom in Christ. We really do. But there are some good things that we may have in our life that if we keep on habitually treating them in a certain way, in the long run, they are not beneficial to you. You see, in your freedom, are you actually being mastered by a good thing? Food is a good thing. Let's be clear on that. Food is a really good thing. So just think about the whole sweep of Scripture. Adam and Eve, there they are in this magnificent garden, and God gives them every tree to eat the fruit from, and that would have been absolutely taste bud exploding, sumptuously wonderful. You know, I remember being a little boy or a young lad, taken by my parents to Portugal. I remember driving on the roadside, and we pulled over, and there was a bloke selling oranges from a bunch of trees, and he literally just picked them off the tree, fully ripe. And I remember unpeeling it and eating this orange, and it was like I'd never tasted an orange before. I was like, what are the oranges we eat in the UK? It's nothing like this. See, God designed these fruits given in the garden, and they were stunning. He's designed them for our good to enjoy. He designed food good for us to enjoy. And if you imagine, if you zoom to the end of the Bible, how do we finish? What's the end of the story? Where is human history heading? Ultimately, it is to a banquet, a wedding banquet, where Christ's bride, all of us who trust in Christ, will be with their King and Savior and husband, Jesus Christ. And in that banquet, wow, the food is going to blow your brains out. It's going to be amazing. The finest wine. We will eat and dance and rejoice with each other, with our King. Food is good. In fact, it probably shouldn't surprise us that when Jesus was on earth, he was people said about him, you're a glutton and a drunk. Do you know why? Because Jesus partied with sinners. He knew what it was to enjoy a feast with friends. In that little moment, he was giving us a picture of what eternity was going to be like. Food is good. And actually, food is necessary. You need food to live. You need to keep eating and drinking. That desire for food is kind of a desire to keep living. That's good. But Paul says, it is always to be our servant and not our master. Like, sex is good in the context of marriage between a man and a woman, but it is always to be our servant and not our master. See, gluttony is about food taking the place of our master. It's giving it the status of God in our lives. Just flick back to Philippians chapter 3, and you really will want to keep this open. Right, this is the passage we all come back to, and I'll tell you, it's on page 1180. And if you land here, you've landed, and this is the passage we'll keep coming back to. 1180, Philippians chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. Philippians chapter 3, verses 19 to 21, page 1180. And let me read this to us. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what is one of the things that marks a person of this world whose destiny is destruction? It is a life that actually revolves around worldly things that will satisfy my desires. And one of the things we love to satisfy is the ache of our stomach. You see, here it's talking about people who are enemies of the gospel. And one of the marks of being a person of the world who's their God they worship and live for is their stomach. Now that's kind of depressing, isn't it? Purely because you can't see eternity, you can't see a glorious Savior who is coming who is worthy of our worship, who puts everything else into perspective and is coming back to transform them. We can't see that, and so we eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. See, gluttony is not just about too much of a good thing. It's about making a good thing into our master, into a god. It's the heart of idolatry. That is why feeding the face and starving the heart is a problem. That good desire for food, that necessary desire for food to be enjoyed as a gift from God, becomes excessive and it dominates and it clouds our realistic perspective of who and what is important. And as a master or God, it drives and dominates. And it takes us away from the true God. So let's think. Okay, secondly, let's think. What does it look like in practice? If we're going to dig in, if that's what gluttony is, what are the questions that we need to ask to help us think if this is an issue for me? How can we tell if we've turned pleasure, the pleasure of eating, the pleasure of drinking, into an idol? Now, here's some questions. And in between the first and second service, my wife said, Reese, you should have written these questions on the PowerPoint so people could remember them. So I apologize. But here's a list of questions you could think about, you could pray about. How dominated by my desire for food am I? How much is it a thing that drives me? Is it a master whose authority I bow to above all else? You know, if it is my God, how much do I seek after it, worship it, and long for it? How much of my thoughts and time go into serving it and desiring it? Is the next meal the thing I live for? Or maybe it's worth considering this. How difficult would it be to give up that aspect of food or do without it? Now, here's a couple of scenarios for you. You've had a bad day. It's been a bad day. You get to the end of the day, and where do you turn to? What's your first go-to? Or how about this scenario? It's your birthday, and you've organized it, and it's a great day to celebrate. And here's the thing, right? On your birthday, that is a time to feast, right? That is definitely a time to feast and celebrate. There's no problems with that. But you've got a bunch of friends and family together, and you spent the day together, and the climax of the day is going to Establo, a Brazilian restaurant where they do They do this amazing thing with meat. And it's amazing. This food that you love this food. And here's the plan, friends and family, lovely day together, we go to this restaurant. And you have the lovely day together. And you get to the restaurant. And then you find there's a notice on the door, our kitchen has broken down, we can't serve any food tonight. And you end up with your family and friends going to Wetherspoons. I know for some of you students, that's a treat. How devastated are you? Okay? You're with the people you love, but you haven't gotten to eat the food you want to eat. How excited were you about seeing the people? And how excited are you, and compare that with how excited are you about eating the food, and how does it compare? Now, I guess I'm just trying to raise questions about our affections and where our food lies with our affections and our priorities. Is it a good gift to be enjoyed, which it is? But is actually that being overtaken? And the pleasure of eating has mastery over me. There's a theologian called Augustine, an early church father, right? And he put it like this. Virtuous people avail themselves to things of this life with moderation of a user, not the attachment of a lover. You know, as you look at food, are you a user or are you a lover? See, food and pleasure are goods, not gods. There is more to human happiness than a gluttony's quest for gratification. There was a bloke, and this is more from the Middle Ages. He's known as Gregory the Great. Well, that's fun, isn't it? I wonder if that was in his lifetime. All right, Gregor's the Great. I don't know. That'd be quite a cool nickname, wouldn't it? Gregory the Great. And when speaking on this issue of gluttony, he described it using five terms. And here they are. Too daintily, too sumptuously, too hastily, too greedily, too much. Now, I think that's... if any of you are musicians, I think if you could put some drum and bass music in the background, I think that could be a club classic. Too daintily, too sumptuously, too hastily, too greedily, too much. Now, actually, in that, it addresses two different aspects of our eating. The first two about what we eat, too daintily and too sumptuously. That's about what we eat. And the last three are about how we eat. Too hastily, too greedily, too much. So just thinking about those first things, too daintily or too sumptuously. Let's think about the first one, too daintily. That is telling us gluttony is not just about excess. It can be about being a complete and utter food snob. You may not eat very much, but you'll only eat a certain type of food. You are not content with common food. No, not for your body. You only want the finer things in life, not just as one-off nice treats, but in a way that controls and dominates, often to the detriment of lots of other things, people and relationships and finances. You'll only put this specific type of food in your body. It's nothing to do with food allergies or anything like that. You're just a foodie, or you're just part of the skimmed milk latte crowd, or you're just a health food freak, however you describe yourself. That potentially could be gluttonous. Proverbs 23 highlights this, which don't turn to it. We'll get it up on the screen. Proverbs 23. And let me read this to you. Proverbs 23, 1 to 3. When you sit to dine with a ruler, know well what is before you, and put a knife to your throat. If you are given to gluttony, do not crave his delicacies, for that food is deceptive. Now, just look, notice that. Now, this is about your relationship with a king or a ruler or a boss who is putting all these putting all this amazing food before you, and he's saying, be very wise what you eat because you don't know what you're signing up for. That's definitely what it's saying. But notice, verse 2, if you are given to gluttony, what are you not to crave? Verse 3, do not crave his delicacies. It's not about quantity food, it's about quality food. That's eating daintily. You know, here's the question for you. Are you happy to put other people seriously out so you can be personally satisfied in this way? Is the meal spoiled for you if what you eat or what you drink isn't just what you expected or like what you wanted? That's too daintily. What about too sumptuously? Too sumptuously, it's about what is eating, but the focus is on the feeling of feeling full, that feeling as full as possible. That's the comfort food, the rich lashings of rich sources. No problem with feeling full, but it's gluttonous when we don't realize that we're not just eating because the food tastes good, or the enjoyment of eating, but the end desire is that satisfaction of feeling full beyond necessity. You want to feel satisfied at the end of a meal, but this feeling full beyond that, it's almost having gorged yourself. So that's about the what. too daintily, too sumptuously. But let's get those words back up again. Let's the last three. Too hastily, too greedily, too much. That's about how we eat. Are you shoveling food down? And as it goes down, before it even goes down, one mouthful's in and the other one's barely been chewed and swallowed. And it's just like a human dustbin. Or maybe the greedy eater quickly gets up to make sure that they get as much of this pleasurable dish before anyone else can get in there and they've got the elbows out. Or you fear the disappointment of going back to the pizza box for more and it is empty, or someone else has beaten you to the last piece of that dessert that you loved. And maybe we go and we pile our plate doubly as high just to make sure that we don't have that disappointed feeling if we went back for seconds and it wasn't there. Now, I'm just aware, this is a bit tricky because we're about to have fellowship lunch. So you're all going to be massively paranoid as you go down there. And please don't feel paranoid. Do serve others. We're there to eat and enjoy together. And please go up for seconds. Because the guys who are chefs would just, that fills their heart with joy, right? Don't become massively paranoid and self-conscious. But after the fellowship lunch, start thinking about this. What we eat, how we eat. We can go wrong on both those things at the same time. Now, let's be clear. Again, it is not sinful to eat or enjoy food. It is not sinful to feast at big moments. God has given you taste buds. He's given you food. Enjoy it. But he has made you for more than serving your belly. So how does he help us with this? That's our third big thing. How does the gospel shape our thinking with gluttony? How does the gospel make a difference with gluttony? See, God has not made us to be mastered by our belly. He's made us for himself. And when you stop and think about it, there's something a little bit undignified and a little bit pathetic. We are image bearers of God. We are the crown of his creation, capable of writing incredible symphonies, of building a spacecraft that can actually go to the moon. We can enjoy spiritual fellowship with God himself, and yet we are sat there hunched over a plate of food, mouth overstuffed, shoveling it down like there's no tomorrow, and we forget who we are, and we forget who God is. So your humanity means you are made for fulfillment way beyond the pleasures of a table can give you. See, the consumption of food will never satisfy, and that's the problem with all idols. Also, they cannot fulfill what they promise. They do not satisfy. And that is our first little extra point. I don't know if you just stuck it up because I was too busy looking at my notes. Here we go. Indulging bodily desires only offers temporary satisfaction. And we need to keep speaking this truth into our lives. We really do. Just think about it. How satisfied are you after that meal that you've thought about and longed for? How long does it last for? Let me tell you about this guy, Salt Bay. I think that's how you say it. Salt B? Salt Bay? How do you say it? I don't know. But he's a guy, you might have seen him on TikTok. He chops meat in a funny way and then he does some sprinkly thing with salt. He's got a restaurant in London. His steaks cost in this, there's a marbled Wagyu beef steak. It costs £499. And get this, for an additional £200, you can have sprinkled on it gold. You can eat gold on your steak. I mean, what will gold taste? I mean, that is just hedonism extreme, isn't it? What's gold going to taste like? I mean, you're like, oh, can I just cash that in, please? I'd rather, no, I'm going to eat it. A steak, £700 worth of steak. And do you know how long eating the gold dust sprinkled steak. Do you know how satisfying that will be? How long that will last for? Until the next meal. Pleasure doesn't last. The trouble with instant gratification, it only gratifies for an instant. Gluttony's insatiability stands opposed to the godly contentment we read about in 1 Timothy 6 and the gratitude that should come with it. You know, if anyone here has turned to chocolate as the answer to the problem to help them feel better after a bad day, we know, oh man, it tastes good in that moment. But it's only temporary. It feeds our face and not our hearts. Only coming to God in prayer through his word, in fellowship with others, can bring healing and satisfaction to our hearts. Second thing, just applying this in. As human beings, we are made to find our flourishing in something more than temporary physical pleasure. You know, filling the desire for food doesn't fill up the whole person. You see that in the book of Ecclesiastes. We can't turn to it now. But enjoying the ultimate aim of being the ultimate purpose of our existence, worldly passions, where we load them with that sort of weight, they are never going to satisfy, because you are made for the living God. The God who made Wagyu beef, or the cows that make Wagyu beef. The God who gave us tortilla chips and burritos and fish and chips and roast potatoes. He's given us so many good things. But he's given us so many more good things than food that help us as a whole person. Friendship and belonging and love and meaning and himself. That grabs bag size, massive bag of crisps, it's just not going to bring that. Third thing, food is to be enjoyed as a gift with self-control, not worshipped as a god. You see, we really are to enjoy it as a gift with self-control. See, the desire for the pleasure of eating is not a bad thing. That desire is a good thing. The desire for the pleasure of it is. The problem is, well, we just need to eat and drink. We do need to eat and drink to live, but God has made eating and drinking pleasurable, and he is the one to be thanked for it. We need to train our desires. Jerry Bridges, who is a saint who wrote a number of brilliant books on holiness, he put it like this. Tendency to indulge our desires that control us instead of controlling those desires. Our tendency is to indulge our desires that control us rather than controlling those desires. And so self-control is a gift of the Spirit. We saw that last week in Galatians chapter 5. It's not just trying harder, but biblically, it's depending on and yielding to the Holy Spirit as we develop and keep honoring boundaries in our lives. And its goal and process is becoming more like Christ, becoming more like our glorious Savior. Wonderfully, we know we will be transformed like him one day. Just flip back to Philippians 3. You had it open, page 1180, Philippians chapter 3. And look at your identity here. Look at where you belong. Okay, you do not simply belong to desires that are locked into this world and have no side of eternity. Look at verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will he do when he comes? Who? By the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. And what is that everything? It includes all the disordered desires we feel within our body. His power extends that far. We'll transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. See, he will transform us to be like him. The battle we face now does not go on for eternity, and we can make progress now. And just think who's at the heart of that. Verse 20, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one we need to fix our eyes on. And just think, what last minute, just think about Jesus. He literally was called a glutton. He was called a glutton because of the way he partied. He did that, and he did not sin. They perceived that his God was his belly, but actually he received the food as a gift. It was a pleasure, and he enjoyed it. But it was also a pleasure he could live without. He went through the pain, the hunger, the distress of fasting whilst being tempted by Satan in the desert for 40 days. And so when Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, he meant it. And do you know what? He knew it. He knew that we were made more than for the next meal. And perhaps that training gave his body and enabled him to endure the agony and distress of the cross when hunger and thirst gripped him, when none of those bodily desires were satisfied, and where he suffered the eternal punishment our greed, gluttony, selfishness, and godlessness deserved. We can be forgiven. Christian, you are forgiven. And you are accepted, and you are loved by the Savior who will bring you safely home to enjoy his feast. I'm just going to allow you a moment to bow your heads. And maybe that you just want to confess something to God before we end up coming to this communion meal. You may want to talk to him about what we have just been meditating on. Maybe another sin that has been brought to light before we come and take the communion meal together. I'll give you a few moments of silence.